You know, Pastor Nate's gone, so I get to speak to you today. And when he asked me to do this, I told him, I said, I would be glad to. And I was just thinking about, you know, what could I share, it being the new year coming up, what can I share that would encourage us, that would help us, that would give us something to take with us throughout the next year to help us to live a life that's more pleasing to God. The little thing you see on the screen there, it's matters of the heart. A friend of mine that I meet with, he had this on a t-shirt. And it's got another little scripture down here on the side that I've got blacked out. But as I was thinking about that, I thought, you know, that's something that we need to understand is it's the matter of our heart. And coming up on the new year, how many people's got their New Year's resolution already picked out? Uh-oh. Well, I don't have one either, so I guess that's maybe a good thing. So good. That means that anything that God might speak to your heart today, you don't have to change anything. You can just go right through it. But as I was thinking about this and praying about this, God just kind of laid on my heart Romans 12, 1 and 2. And that's the scripture that I'm going to use today. And then we're going to go down into a little bit, use another reference here in just a little while. Like it's going to be a long time when I say that. But it's on down into, I think, verse 12. But let's read the scripture here. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your body as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, by the testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. As I was looking over some of the scripture, I was looking at that, and I was thinking about Mr. Gobinsambi. Do you remember him, Teresa? Mr. Gobinsambi was our neighbor in South Africa. He was a Hindu, and we were in the kitchen, and it was a little bitty kitchen, maybe about half this size here, and Teresa was fixing some curry, and he was showing her how. Mr. Gobinsambi was probably in his 80s, maybe, and Teresa was sharing the gospel with him, and he said, sure, I'd love to accept Christ. And so I'm going, okay, you know, this is good. And then he said, I accept all religions. He said, because they're all good and they'll help me to be a better person. And he said, so I want to cover all my bases. And he said, it's just important that I become a person of good character. And as I was reading this, I was thinking about how Paul is telling us exactly the opposite here, that our ethics are based on theology. We are who we are based on our theology since God created us to worship. So we follow God because it's an act of worship and not something that we do to become a better person. Does that kind of make... Okay. Verse 1, it says, I appeal, or I plead, or I beg you, brothers, and or fellow Christians. He's talking to both the Jews and the Gentiles about the mercies of God. The mercies of God is a love that responds to our human needs. We need God's mercy. We need His compassion. We need His forgiveness. Because all of these things gives us that freedom from the guilt of our sin. That once we give our life to Christ and we know that He has forgiven us and we truly understand what all has been forgiven, then we can be free from that guilt. Because without that compassion and forgiveness that God gives us, we would be miserable. And even though we don't deserve God's mercies, they're still available for us. As we all know that God, He sent Jesus to die on the cross, to becoming a living sacrifice for us, so that we can be forgiven of our sins. And He dwells within us to lead us and guide us throughout our daily lives so that others can see Jesus and be drawn to Him. That's why we need to live that consecrated life. And this is all kind of going somewhere. It says, so we're to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is our spiritual worship. Once we become a follower of Christ, and I use that term instead of using just a Christian, because Christian has kind of lost its meaning. We're a Christian nation now. And so I'm using the term follower of Christ. Once we become a follower of Christ, we no longer belong to ourselves. We belong to God. And we're to turn from the things that we once done before we came to Christ. And you notice I'm saying that we turn after salvation, because it's not something that we have to stop doing or to clean up. I want to make sure I'm clear on that we don't have to change our life in order to accept Christ. That change comes after, because without Christ, that change is impossible. We can't change with Christ. I've got a thing that God has kind of shown me that I can't change people. Working with youth and stuff, I can't change the youth. I can't even change myself. There's things in my life that I struggle with that I want to change, that I know that only God can change those things. And it's the same with us. There's nothing that we can do without God's help and Him changing us. So at this time you accept Christ as your Savior and you make Him Lord of your life, you have the complete support and access of the blessings of God. We're changed from a child of wrath to a child of God. And unrepented sin blocks that fellowship with Christ. Not relationship, but that fellowship with Christ. It breaks that relationship. You can't offer a sacrifice to God that is stained with sin. God just wouldn't accept it. So, what do we do, and how do we do it? I was doing a little research there on the high priest, how whenever he would go into the temple, and I had, he wore the bells on his clothing so that if there was sin, unrepented sin in his life, that he had to cleanse himself before he went in, then God would strike him dead. So it's very important that we go to God with clean hearts and clean hands. And so how do we do that? Verse 2 tells us to not be conformed to this world. I went with several of the youth leaders. We went to Greensboro one time to a conference, and Richard Ross was there, and he was talking about youth, and he was talking about how the youth live in their own little matrix, their own little world, and that's school. And how they go to school, that's where they get their morals, that's where they get their fashion, that's where they develop who they are a lot of times. And so that's why it's important for us to pray for our students. But as I was thinking about that, I thought about that's also true for us. That's where we get our fashion statement. That's where we get our morals sometimes. We kind of get it from the news, from the TV, and from our friends. Before I was saved, I worked with this guy. Now, I would be out of town or working with him for a couple of weeks and come back in. Teresa said, you've been working with cotton, hadn't you? I said, yeah, why? She says, I can tell. And when you're around people, they change who you are sometimes. And that's what Paul's talking about here. Don't be conformed by the world. Be who you are. And I've got marked here on my notes, everybody wants to be liked. And so, but here Paul tells us in verse 2, to be transformed, changed by the renewing of your mind. That means we need to change the way we think and act. And there's changes that needs to be made. I heard an analogy of weeds in the yard. If you want to get rid of the weeds in your yard, you don't go out and crank up the John Deere and mow them down. Because what that does is that just chops them up and scatters out the seeds, and you end up with more weeds than you had before. And what you've got to do is you've got to dig those weeds up or kill them at the root. And that's the same way with us. We have things in our life and situations in our life that we can't just not look at and think of it as sin. We have to realize it for what it is, that it's wrong, and if it's wrong, and it sins against God. And we have to get to that at the heart of it. And because it is a matter of the heart. And so we have to remove those weeds. Some of those weeds and some of the things they might look like is the way we treat others. And the way we treat others is a matter of the heart. You treat some people different than you do others. Another way is the way you talk to your wife or your husband. It's a matter of the heart. You come in grumpy, you say something short, it's a matter of the heart. And the way you talk to your children. Chris and Christy were there with the kids and for about a week. You have to be loving. It's a matter of the heart. If you talk hard to your children and you talk down to your children and you don't discipline them with love, then it's a matter of the heart. There's something in the heart that causes you to do that. The way you act at work is a matter of the heart. If you're different at work than you are at church on Sunday morning, it's a matter of the heart. There's a heart thing there that's causing you to act that way, to act different. And our language, if we have different language away from people that we do here, I remember growing up as, you know, it was like I had a little switch that I could cut off the bad language when I come home. You know, because mom and dad, they, you know, you didn't do that in front of mom and dad. But there was a little switch. And if you're turning on and off a switch, then it's a matter of the heart. Everything we say and do reflects the matter of the heart. The way we act and respond reveals to the condition of our heart. And I say all this because as Christians, the way other people see us is a reflection of Christ. And so, I say all these things, but, you know, but what do we do? Do we change? How do we know? Let's look at Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. Says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Don't be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit and serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be consistent in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. And seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. And do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all others. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. Leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So, if in verse 9, let your love be genuine. If you love God, you're gonna hate what's evil. The scripture talks about you can't have bitter and sweet coming out of the same vessel. You've got to love one and hate the other. And no matter how small it is, you've got to hate that. What it says there, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. If you love someone genuine, there won't be a condition attached to your love. Sometimes we kind of pick out people or sins that we can love people who are doing certain type of sins, but others we can't. And God wants us to love everyone unconditionally and have that brotherly love, that affection. And the love has to be genuine. And if not, then there's a matter of the heart. There's a heart issue, something that's causing you to not love everyone. Don't be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit and serve the Lord. Don't be lazy in your walk and service of the Lord. Don't be lazy at church. We've got a lot of needs here at Herman that we need people to step up and help. We need greeters. We need different things that doesn't require a lot of outside preparation, but just to we just need help. We need people to serve. And then rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Rejoice because you have hope. We go through different things in life that are struggles, that are hard. And rejoice because you have hope. Wait on God and pray when you struggle. Contribute to the needs of the saints and show hospitality. When you're struggling, don't be caught up so much that you don't see other people struggle. Sometimes I don't really see a lot of needs of people in the church because I'm not looking for them. Sometimes it's just, I've got so much on my mind, so much that's distracting that I don't see the other needs. And I have to be careful about that. This message or whatever, it spoke to my heart a lot about just the matters of my heart. Blessed are those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. People are going to be mean, and they're going to say things that that's going to hurt, going to make you mad. But don't hold on to it. Just forgive them. There's a saying that says that bitterness is the poison we drink hoping to affect someone else. And that's true. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be happy for those who are experiencing good times. Don't be jealous. Have compassion for those who are going through rough times. Verse 16 says, to live in harmony with one another. Don't be haughty, but associate with lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Live in unity in the body of the church. It affects the whole church. we talk about in youth sometimes about how things that happens in our life and we think of it only affects us, but it doesn't. It affects the whole body. It affects the whole church. If so-and-so is mad at so-and-so, it's not just those two. It's the whole church. This is a holy gathering of people who love Christ. We're a body. We're all a part of the body. And when one part has something that's not pure in their heart, then it affects the whole body, the whole church. This is, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Allow God to deal with others just like he deals with us. Sometimes we get caught up on that payback thing. Well, they were mean to me, so I'm going to be mean to them. They done this to me, so I'm going to do that to them. And we need to leave that guy because he deals with that. And believe it or not, he deals with us. He deals with us whenever we're... So to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. We need, again, to be aware of our situations and of our families here in the church and our neighbors. And somebody was, I think it was maybe Marty, was said he was coming through Chick-fil-A and somebody paid for his meal. And whenever God lays something on your heart to do something for somebody, do that. Do that. That's God speaking to you and giving you an opportunity to show the love of Christ. Then verse 21 says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Remember, if you're a follower of Christ, you belong to the Lord. When we slip out of holiness, we profane what is holy. Anything that is not holy should not be offered to Christ. Then it says that by testing that, you discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable, and the perfect will of God. I know this seems kind of hard, maybe, or kind of negative thing, but it seems like I said that God's really spoke to my heart this past November whenever the youth went to Pigeon Forge to a Hearts on Fire conference. At the beginning of it, the whole conference was on your walk with Christ. And if you were challenging us to honor Christ in our walk, in our daily walk. And that's what I want to do today. I want to encourage you to, in your daily walk, if you're professing to be a Christian or a follower of Christ, have a walk that displays that. Don't have to do something so that people will know that you're a follower of Christ. Everything you do, let them know that you're a follower of Christ. And if there's something there that's keeping you from doing that, then we need to seek it out. We need to ask God, what is that? What is that causing me to have anger, to not be able to forgive, or to think that I'm better off than someone else? God, show me what that is, that root that's in my heart, and that we can see that. And they talked about these things. But at the beginning of the conference, they asked for the youth pastors to go back into this one area. And it had a bunch of youth pastors, and they were there. And as I went in, there was this little response packet on the floor. And I picked it up, and I was looking at it. And it had decisions to make. And as I was thinking about that, it had in there first time salvation. You check your box. It had a recommitment. Check your box. It also had if you want to talk to someone about suicide. Suicide is unreal with teenagers. And they had special counselors there to talk with them about that. And then they had another block down there for other. And I was thinking about other, you know, what other choice is there? And as I was thinking about that, I thought, the other choice is, I'm not going to do anything about it. I'm going to leave and go home just like I came. I'm not going to make any changes. And as we were going to, I don't know if I'll tell this or not, we went to the knife store. There's this huge knife store, and some of the kids wanted to go, and so we went in. And it was so huge that Teresa got lost. It took us 30 minutes, honestly, to find her. And but as we were going down the road and it was back through the country and everything, I was asking them, I said, what did you guys take from the service today? And one of the young guys, he said, I realized that I'm not the same person on Monday that I am on Sunday. He said, and I need to change. And another guy, he said, I'm a senior, and I'm getting ready to go to college. He said, and I need to make sure that I'm spiritually ready for that now. And so as we were talking about that, God just kind of spoke to my heart, and I said, and I'll tell you my analogy that I used. I told him, I said, now, if I was at home on Friday night and I'm thinking, you know, I think I'll get up in the morning and go deer hunting. And I got up, took my tree stand and went out, and I walked through the woods looking for that perfect little tree, you know, that I'm going to climb and looking for a track and, you know, and where he's been rubbing and everything. And I find it. I go, okay, I'm going to go right here. And I climb that tree. And I finally get up there about 7:30, 8 o'clock, because I've been hunting all over that area. I said, what kind of success rate do you think I'm going to have? They said, you ain't going to see nothing. I said, you ain't even going to see a squirrel. And I'm like, you're right. I said, but what if I go on the Saturday before and I scout out and I find my tree and I mark it and I put out a little bit of corn and stuff and I slip back out. And then Saturday morning, I go out there real early, and I climb up that tree real quiet, and I sit there. And I said, what do you think your success rate is going to be? And one of them said, well, if you're in a good spot, you might see something. And I said, that's right. I said, now, what's the difference? And one of them said, the difference is you prepared. I said, that's right. You, in order to get somewhere, you got to prepare. In order to work on the matters of our heart, we have to prepare. We have to have a plan. We have to have a plan. It's not just something that you go home with no tools on what to do. You have to have a plan. And at Herman, we love you guys. And we want to give you a plan. We want to help you. We want to do discipleship. We've got discipleship classes that are starting, that are beginning to work. If you're a father and a mother, we want to help you. We want to give you tools that you can use, that you don't have to just, you know, try to handle things whenever they happen. We want you to be prepared. We've got a little brochure here, Praying for Your Family. And if there's some on the back here, it tells you how to gives you some prompts on praying for your child's relationship with God. Man, we all need to do that, don't we? Pray for godly attributes and character in your children. Pray for your family relationships, for your relationships with friends. Pray for protection, a parent's prayer, a husband's prayer, a wife's prayer. And this is something you can take home with you and pray, but if you continue doing the same thing, then you're going to continue with the same results. And so I want to ask you today, as we're getting ready to close, if Miss Cheryl, if you want to come ahead, what box would you choose today? You know, maybe you understand that you have no control over your actions, that you have no control whatsoever of the way you act. You're just somewhat out of control, and you need Jesus as your Savior. Or maybe you might be thinking, you know, I once walked with God, but I hadn't in a long time, and I need to come back. Maybe that's the box you might check. Or maybe it's the other box, that you're not going to do anything. You're just going to wait and do it later. But I'll tell you this, and I know this for certain, that if you want to walk with Christ, you got to have a plan. You got to have a plan.